to a couple things. I love the youth worker sessions, simply because I've been in youth ministry. I grew up in church. How many of you grew up in church, like all the way through? All right. So we all could write the book, right? We've been through the nursery, we've been through the primaries, the juniors, all the way through. And if you've been in church as long as I've been in church, you have seen the good, the bad, the ugly, the real ugly, and everything in between. Do I have a witness? Amen. Church can get really nasty in a hurry, but it is the institution that Jesus started and has left, and so we've got to be faithful with that. And I've seen the good, I've seen the real good, and I've seen when God has moved in great ways in my life. And I'm telling you, no matter what has happened in my ordination certificate in my office, has 13 names on it, signed by 13 men on the council. And I look at that, I leave it up, because I walk by that, and only two of those men are in ministry or finished well in their ministry. And I leave that up as a reminder that you better walk with God and stay pure and stay humble. The Christian life is not something that we have to reach up. It's not a high thing that we have to reach up to attain. The Christian life is a low thing we have to stay humble to grow in. Amen? And it's Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. We need to learn about that. But anyway, so we're going to walk through some things I think is going to be really, really important. So find in your Bible 2 Timothy real quick. But while you're turning there, I want to lay a little bit of a foundation with where we are in our world. This is crazy what we're dealing with in our world today. And how many of you are, I'm 51. Anybody in here older than 51? All right. Okay. How old are you? 57. Man, why do I look older than you? I don't know why. How old are you? 56. All right. So we got some old guys in here. I just saw something today that said if you're in your 50s, you're kind of in the freshman class of old age. And there should be like an orientation. You know, every other great age that you go through, you're like the youngest of the old people. You know, do you have a witness on that? Yes. And there should be an orientation. You know, we put all of our freshmen through orientation when they come into eighth grade, or they go into middle school. I guess it's what, sixth grade? They go kind of through an orientation. The ninth grade go through an orientation. When you go to college, you go through orientation. We should have an orientation. There should be like all the old people get together and, okay, all you freshmen, 50s, like, you know, this is what's going to happen in your old age. And then we could be like, hey, so what are you studying? Well, I'm studying Introduction to Bird Feeders. You know, okay, oh, good. Man, well, what are you taking? I'm taking a class on how to take your keys from an older parent. Because there are some significant things when you hit your 50s you got to walk through. I'm going through some serious stuff. But anyway, I'm going through intro to social media. Should I follow my grandkids on social media? Probably not. Anyway, so it's just, but we are, I'm telling you, if you're in the 50s, you have been a front row witness to massive generational shift in the last 50 years in our country. In America, we have gone through a shift that is extremely radical. And with technology, it is expedited the shift. What used to take a full generation is now happening in rapid time, right? And so think about this for just a minute, because I think this is going to put some context in what I want to talk about in just a second. I'm going to just give you some real practical things, but I want to put this in context. So think about this for a minute. In our country, in the last 60 years, we have moved from an authority society to a relative society. Okay, now it's not new in the world, but it's new in our country. So in Judges, you know, every man did that which was right in their own eyes. That's a relative society. In other words, There's no more authority. So think about what's happened in our country. You know, we've gotten to a place of defund the police. We've gotten to a place where there is no such thing as parental authority anymore. How many of you understand in your youth ministry that your biggest problem to your youth ministry is your parents? So let me tell you what we did this year. When we sent our kids off to camp, I've been threatening to do this as a pastor for years. I've been a senior pastor for 20 years. And I was in youth ministry for about 15 years before that. And this year, I've been threatening to do this for a long time. But when we sent our kids off to camp, we had a parent camp. So I didn't go to camp with our young people. I stayed at home. And in the evenings, I told the parents, you have to come to parent camp. If your kids are going to youth camp, you come to parent camp. So in the evenings, we had activities. We had games. You've never lived until you've seen two 45-year-old men in a trash can hitting each other with pillows with strobe lights going. People were having epileptic fits. It was amazing, man. But we had games. We had relays. We had old people games. And the parents had a blast. And then I taught on what it means to be a parent. And I said, I'm sick of sending our kids to camp. They have a time with God. They get right with God. They want to serve God. They come home, and you've been out on vacation while your kids are out. And you're not at all spiritually prepared when they come home. And then they get home and they come back into an environment where you throw water on them and you don't want to face the spiritual realities. And so I just let them have it. And so anyway, we have a parent problem. But here's the problem. So we have no authority in our culture. The presidency is a joke. Congress and that is a joke. Everything has, authority has been totally torn down, and then it's become relative. In other words, we have no fixed standard of what is right and wrong. We live in a world that whatever's right for you is right for you, whatever's right for me is right for me. And you do you, and I'll do me, and there's nobody that can tell us any different. We've also moved away in this shift generationally. We've moved because of the shift from authority to relativism. Here's what's happened. We move from truth to pragmatism. So now nobody is asking, is it true? Because now what do we have? We have a relative society, so here it is. You have your truth, I have my truth. You speak your truth, I speak my truth. Okay? Now think about this for a minute. This is all, by the way, crept into the church. Churches have gone from authority to relativism. Churches have gone from truth to pragmatism. We used to ask the question, is this true? And now we just ask the question, does this work? Preachers used to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. Then we kind of went through a shift where we said, well, you know, our denomination or our church says, and this is what our group thinks says. And now pastors just kind of scratch their head and say, well, it seems to me, well, that's pragmatic. We're looking at just what works and not what is true. And then, because there's no authority and there's no truth, then we've also made a shift from reason to feelings. Okay? So now, think about this. Because we've left reason to feelings, theology has been replaced by psychology. And the greatest sin in our culture is not sin, it's sadness. You deserve to be happy. So you do what makes you happy. You go pursue what makes you happy. So if you want to be a boy, pursue that. If you want to be a girl, pursue that. If you want to be fluid and just go with the flow, however you feel whenever day, you go with that. And listen, we kind of chuckle at some of this stuff in our church and we laugh about the insanity, but our kids are growing up in this. And we have to take a step back and think about what does the world look like to a 13-year-old who doesn't have the advantage of an understanding of generations past. They're coming into this world where they're growing up in a divorce culture. Most of the kids in your youth group have not seen a biblical marriage for at least two generations in their family. Their grandparents are divorced. Think about that. So So now, what are they left with? They're left with, and you take a generation who has no foundation in truth and no foundation in authority, and you take that generation and say, just do what your heart says. Well, what are we going to get? Well, we're going to get exactly what we've got. Okay, and then, and this is the scary thing. We've gone from authority to relativism. We've gone from truth to pragmatism. We've gone from reason to feelings. And now we're moving from convictions to opinions. So now it's just, you cannot reason with anybody. There's no solid conviction on anything. Everybody's opinion is fact. I mean, do y'all understand? I mean, everybody with me on that? How many of you understand, like, this is exactly where we are, right? So, and by the way, our college campuses are doing nothing but preaching this. Your truth, your feelings, your opinions. And this is the stupid thing. What we've had in the past is we've had a generation, right? So in the past, what we had was we had godly grandparents who gave knowledge and instruction to their children. Their children took it and gave it to their children. Their children took it, gave it to their children. And there was something passed on generationally. Well, now with the generational shift, what we're doing now is parents are turning to their kids and saying, what do you want? And the kids are now giving to the parent how the world should be run. And you're seven. Like, you can't even pick up your room, but you're going to tell me how the world should work. Right? So imagine with me for a moment. We're at a youth camp. Okay? And we get everybody down to the gym. We go to the gymnasium, we got 500 teenagers, and we line the gym up. And the camp director just says, okay, everybody stand on against the walls, open the doors. So we open the doors to the gym, and the camp staff, they start bringing out in the middle of the floor, they put a soccer ball, a basketball, a kickball, a softball, a golf ball, a lacrosse ball, a wiffle ball, right? Tennis ball, pickleball. They just put all this stuff in the middle. They put a hockey stick and a baseball bat. They put a lacrosse net. They put a golf club. They put all that stuff around it. Okay? They put a soccer goal at one end. They've got a lacrosse goal at one end. They put the basketball goals down. They put a field goal post up on the side of the... Okay, now all the teenagers are standing here. They're watching this. So there's all the balls. There's all the implements. There's all the different things around there. Doors are open. And then the camp director, and to your horror as a youth worker, because you know the animal instincts of your seventh graders. And the youth worker, the camp just walks in the middle of that group and goes, on your marks, get set, go! Now let me ask you what's going to happen in that moment? Okay, seventh graders are going to be going absolute feral. Right? Okay? But let me tell you what's going to happen with a lot of our older kids. What are they going to do? In a moment like that, there's going to be an absolute pause. Like, no one's going to know what to do. Because we don't know the goal. We don't understand the game. We don't know the boundaries. We don't know the objective. We don't know the teams. Okay, now let me put this in a practical sense for a second. Okay? And let's just kind of talk about this. How many of you have teenagers in your youth group who are 16, but they have no interest in getting a driver's license? They don't want to drive, they don't want to anybody have anybody like that? Do you guys see that more commonly than uncommonly? Now, I don't know about the South, because the South is, I grew up in Colorado, but then I pastored for 15 years in the South. My wife is from Florida. The South is a different beast. But But out west, where I'm at in Colorado, like, kids don't want to drive. They don't. When you sit down with a kid at 17, a senior in high school, they don't know what their next steps are. They have no idea what their next steps are. Do y'all see that? What? Yeah. It's a bizarre thing. This generation of kids that are coming into their mid-teens, they're on a total, this is what they're doing. They're kind of on, and here's what, okay, so they're like on a pause. They're like, I don't know. You know, they're just walking around like zombies, basically. They don't have a drive. They don't have like a goal. They don't have a next step. And here's why. Now, so what's happened is, and I've watched this now in the last few years. I've watched two things happen in church youth ministry. Number one, I've seen the overbearing, like, you lazy, no good for nothing, you need to get some gumption and some character, and just this kind of just punching them in the face. And then I've seen the other, like, the pacification of, like, it's okay, you know, you don't, we're going to bubble wrap you and, you know, we're going to just protect you so you don't get hurt, you know, that kind of thing. So you see the two extremes. But here's the issue. The issue is, I don't believe at all that this pause from our young people is a laziness or a listlessness. What it is, it's confusion. We've changed the rules of the game. And nobody knows how to play. What do I do? How do I function in this world? Someone's blowing the whistle saying it's time to go, and I have nowhere to go. And one of the reasons why it's so exemplified in the driving situation is because kids don't want to, they don't know where to go. Like, why would I mean, how many of you remember when you were getting your driver's license, you were pumped about that? Anybody remember that? I couldn't wait. I could not wait to have my license in, man. Just let me go. I wanted to just go explore. I wanted to go, you know, until my mom started making me run errands, and then I didn't want to go anymore. But but they don't want to go. And the reason they don't want to go is because of confusion. There's a generational confusion. And so here's just some really practical things. What we have to remember is this. Look at the world through the eyes of a 13, 14, 15-year-old who have no historical context of what life should be, right? Even the kids that are growing up in our homes, you can understand, man, these kids right now, they are totally immersed in media. This is a generation, unlike us, that they've grown up with nothing but media. So they don't know anything else but that. And I've been reading some reports from secular psychologists who are talking about, we absolutely have no idea what we are about to reap psychologically from a generation of kids who have grown up with nothing but media. We don't even know the psychological damage it's done in the slowing of development, in they're in this case. So here's the thing. The church has got to have answers, and we do have answers. And what you touched on a second ago about your small group, these are some significant answers to this. So let's look real quick. I'm going to give you some really practical things that I think we need to do with teenagers today who are facing massive confusion. Look at chapter 3. I want to walk through this whole thing. I've got so many scriptures to give, but I'm just going to give a few because of sake of time. But I would, here's what I would love for you to do. Do a study. Do a personal study through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And do a really slow, methodical study on how Paul mentored young people. Paul was always with young people. By the way, so was Jesus. Most of the disciples, it's believed, most of the disciples, other than Peter, were all in their teens when they began to follow Jesus. They were teenagers into young adults. Peter was the only one among them that was married. These guys were young, and Jesus spent his time with them and developed them into world changers, literally turning the world upside down. Paul did the same thing. Look over at chapter 3. We all know this, 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Okay, well, we've been living in the last days since Jesus ascended, but we're watching it wax worse and worse, okay? Men are the lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. We know the list, all right? And we're living this in real time, are we not? Everybody with me on that? Paul says in verse number 10, but. So he said, I want you to know this, Timothy, that this is what you're going to encounter. You're going to encounter a world that is going to be in love with itself. They will not have natural affection. You're going to encounter a spirituality that professes godliness but has no power in that godliness. And by the way, kids hate that. Young people hate plastic church. They hate the form and no substance. They hate that. By the way, God does too. Never in my life have I ever thought that Baptists who are so against ritualism in Catholicism and so forth would become so traditional that we have become worshipers of our tradition. And we have made a form that we say we have to hold this form, but there's no power in that form. Right? And we got to be real. I'm telling you, there are certain things we don't want to let go of, but there are some things that we've got to really rethink. Like, how authentic is this? How real is this? Our kids are growing up in an artificial world. And I want to tell you something. They reject it because they know it. AI, filters on Instagram and TikTok, all of the fakeness, the Instagrammers, the influencers, it's fake. And they know it's fake. The movies are fake. It's all CGI. Nothing is real. We don't even know who president. We don't even know where President Biden is. I mean, he made an appearance the other day, and he's like 7 inches taller. It's all. I mean, and these kids know. Like, you know, we're being lied to. It's all artificial. Our food is artificial. Our media is artificial. Life is artificial. Church better not be artificial. It cannot be. They are so confused. That's why they're on pause right now. Like, what do we do? So here's what we do. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to know this. Know that this is what you're going to face in culture. This is what the world's going to do. But, verse 10, and this is what Paul is building up to. If you ever know anything about Paul's writing, Paul speaks in long sentences. All right? And sometimes he changes the subject through the sentences. Paul is the worst run-on sentence writer ever. There's times like I'm studying the book of Colossians with our church right now, and Paul starts off in Colossians 1 with a prayer. And he never finishes the sentence, and he stops praying somewhere in there and just starts preaching. Paul went from praying to preaching in the same sentence. And I think that's a great plan. Prayer should always come to preaching, but it's really hard to figure that, you know, like, where does he stop the prayer and start the preaching? But when he gets to the conjunction, but, Timothy, but, this is what you're going to face in culture. Know this, but. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Okay, now, what is Paul saying here? Paul's giving a remedy to a young pastor. And by the way, if you study the book of 2 Timothy, Timothy, in 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy was a young pastor who Paul had left to pastor this church, and Timothy was paralyzed with fear. In fact, if you read the book of 1 Timothy, you're going to find that Timothy had some serious physical ailments because of his fearfulness. Timothy was a man, watch, we know about his mother and we know about his grandmother. We don't know much about his dad. His introduction to Paul was when Paul got stoned at Lystra. So imagine if your first introduction to Christianity was a guy coming out of a stone pile, bleeding, and going back into a city and preaching, right? Okay, so, and then you get saved and you're going to follow this guy, but you know it's always going to lead to that. And then the guy who's leading you is going to tell you, hey, it's going to get worse. Okay, seriously. It's going to get worse. And so Timothy had a fear problem. We find in 1 Timothy that it had given him some kind of ulcers in his stomach. And Paul told him, hey, stop drinking the water. Start drinking some wine for your stomach's sake. Hey, Timothy, bodily exercise profits little, bud. I know you're trying to work stress out at the gym. And I know you're trying to get some of this anxiety off of you. And that's good. You need to do that. But you need to exercise yourself in godliness. Okay? When Paul writes 2 Timothy, he has to write to him, Timothy, I'm writing this because I got to stir you up in your faith. I know it's in you. I know it was in you because your mother and your grandmother, and I know it's in you also, and I know the gift that's in you by the putting on of my hands. I know what I've instilled in you, and I know it's in there, and I'm trying to stir you up. Timothy, and he takes him by the lapels in this letter, and he says, God did not give you this spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Okay? This is what our generation of young people need. They need some godly people to come alongside of them and say, look, I understand you're living in this evil culture, but God did not give you this spirit of fear. You don't have to sit here paralyzed by fear about your future. Okay? Our generation needs leadership through this confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And so Paul was coming to a young man who was paralyzed in fear by the culture he was serving in. And Paul had to come to him and say, Timothy, God didn't give you this spirit of fear. This is a spirit of the age. The world is full of fear. Satan has put this fear in you. God has given you power. God has given you love. And God has given you a sound mind. Listen, so here's what Paul did. And I've got to be done. So I'm going to give you these very practical points. Here's what Paul instilled in Timothy's life. Number one, he instilled Bible doctrine. He said, Timothy, the world's going to get worse, but you have fully known. Paul could say with confidence in his last letter he ever wrote, I have given you everything I know biblically. Now, listen, our kids need Bible-rich teaching and preaching. They need Bible-rich teaching and preaching. We need to understand apologetics. We need to understand what we believe and why we believe it. In the book of Proverbs, there are three key words: knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Knowledge is so important. You got to know something before you can follow something. So you got to know it. So knowledge is super important. Knowledge is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge is knowing what. Wisdom is knowing how. Wisdom is always the practical application of knowledge. Okay? So wisdom is God taking the knowledge that we have and being able to apply it practically. That's what wisdom is. And if any of you lack wisdom, hey, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. But if you lack wisdom on how to apply what you're going through to the situation that you're in, ask for wisdom, and God will give you the wisdom of how to take what you know and apply it. So knowledge is knowing that a tomato is fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Everybody with me on that? Okay? So, but here's the key. Understanding is the why. Knowledge is the what. Wisdom is the how. Understanding is the why. And here's what the book of Proverbs says. Understanding keepeth thee in the way. Knowledge tells them what the way is. Wisdom tells them how to walk the way. Understanding keeps them walking in the way. This is why teenagers start asking the question, why? 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 And a lot of times we think they're asking in rebellion when they're really asking in frustration. Why do we do this? Why do we have to do that? Now, they're not asking it in rebellion. And here's the thing. If they are, they need a change of heart. But wise leaders will give answers. This is why we believe what we believe. This is why we do what we do. This is why we walk the way we walk. Okay? This is where doctrine comes to play. Doctrine is so important. We've got to give our kids solid biblical teaching and preaching. Gone are the days where we can just get up and rail on dress standards. And I'm all for dress standards and all that. But I'm just telling you, like, when I was growing up, I got a belly full of all the stuff that we shouldn't do. And I started asking the question, okay, so what do we do? And why do we do what we do? If you'll teach me Bible doctrine, that's going to, what I believe will affect how I behave. We're trying to modify behavior before we ever give them belief. So we're still working outside in instead of inside out. And I will just tell you something. If you sow to the flesh, by the way, this was what was written to the Galatians, because the Galatians were believers who got saved, and then somebody was putting externals on them, thinking that these external things under the Judeo law, get circumcised, and can you imagine the last guy that got circumcised before they got the letter? He's like, come on! Why didn't we get this last week? But anyway, Paul, why didn't you send this on a FedEx overnight? But I'm just saying. So that was inappropriate. But anyway. But there were people who were coming in trying to apply externals to them, right? And Paul's like, stop. How did you start this walk? Did you start in faith? Then guess what? You're going to grow in faith. And he said to them, and by the way, Baptists need to hear this really clearly. In Galatians 5, he said, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is not a semantics thing, but we've inverted that in our independent Baptist circles. We've said, hey, if you don't walk in the flesh, you'll walk in the Spirit. Wrong. Wrong. That is wrong. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can get kids not to walk in the flesh, but that will never put them in the Spirit. Because if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. If there's something in your Christian life that you can do in your power, stop it. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. It is not I, but Christ in me. And we've lost this idea of faith living and living on dependence of the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what did Paul do? Paul filled his life with Bible teaching and preaching. Rich Bible teaching and preaching. Number two, our kids need, and we all know that, all of this is encompassed with prayer. If we don't pray, then none of this works. So prayer is really first. We've got to pray, but then we have to preach the word and teach the word to them. Number two, they need godly examples. Notice what Paul said. Paul said, you have fully known my doctrine, but you've also fully known my manner of life. You know how I live life. You've seen me in the good. You've seen me in the bad. You've seen me in sorrow. You've seen me in joy. You've seen me in prison. You've seen me in the pulpit. You've seen me everywhere. You've known my life. And I want to tell you something. Our kids need godly examples. Our Christian faith is much better caught than it is taught. So one of the great things that ever happened to me in my life is I had a burden lifted off me about being a pastor. When I studied some of this, I realized that I had really two jobs as a pastor. My job description is twofold. Number one, it's to put people in remembrance of what the Bible says. So preach the word. And then number two, to show them what it looks like. So be an example to the believers in word and deed. That's my job. So I need to tell my husbands in my church, hey, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. And then I need to show them what that looks like. Raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then I need to show them what that looks like. And so will they need godly examples? Paul said in Titus chapter 2, verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9, he said, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves examples unto you to follow us. Hey, where are our kids going to learn such things as character, contentment, courage, courtesy, discernment, generosity, gentleness, helpfulness, honesty, kindness, obedience, patience, orderliness, persistence, self-control, tactfulness, thankfulness, tidiness, wisdom? Where do they learn that? In the public school? They got to see that in us, which means they need to be spending time with us. In our homes, we spend time with them. Get them involved. Paul spent much time with them. All right, we're done. Let me give you these just the points very quickly. Number three, they need unconditional love. They need unconditional love. Love does not condone sin. Love confronts it with Christ. Okay? Our kids need to know. Paul talked about it in this passage of Scripture. Paul talked about my charity. You've seen my charity, Timothy. I have loved you. I've loved you to the point that I cannot accept some of the things that you do, but I always accept you. And I'll accept you. You can always come back. They need unconditional love. By the way, that's not a trite thing. Love is the number one testimony of the church. Hereby shall all men know you're my disciples when you love one another. Peter said this way. He said, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye sober and watch into prayer. But above all things... I mean, what was Peter saying at the end time? What was the most important thing? I'm waiting with bated breath. He says, hey, listen, you need to have soberness and you need to watch in a prayer. But above everything else, have fervent charity among yourselves. You know what the church needs a baptism of in the last days? Fervent charity. We have to have unconditional love. And then I'll say number four, they need constant encouragement. Exhorting one another. You know what encouragement gives to kids? It gives confidence. Kids need encouragement like a plant needs water, man. You can see a plant all withered over. You give it some water. And I tell our teachers and I tell our youth workers all the time, catch the kids doing right. Catch them doing right. And when you see them doing right, pull them to the side and say, hey, I saw what you did. Man, I saw how you went over to that visitor and you sat with them and you taught them. Man, I'm proud of you. And I'm telling you, they will flourish. Catch them doing right. Hey, thanks for being faithful. I've seen how you've been. I know it was hard for you to get to youth group on Wednesday. I know it was hard for you to get, but you got a ride. You got here, man. I'm proud of you. Give them encouragement. Encourage them in what's right. And then I'll say, lastly, they need a listening ear. Too often, we do all the talking. And we do very little listening. And I will tell you something right now. In a world full of media, everybody's talking. And everybody has a megaphone today. But to sit down with a kid and just say, hey, how's life? And let them talk. Right? Amen? That's good. All right, let's go.